Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You heard me tell you I'm going away and I will come back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you this before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will no longer speak much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. He has no power over me. But the world must know that I love the Father, and that I do just as the Father commanded me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Throughout this 14th chapter of St. John's Gospel that we reread during the Easter season from the perspective of what happened on the third day rather than simply from the perspective that we might take as we're reading it on at our period of adoration with the Lord on Holy Thursday, we see that the Lord is preparing them for the consequences of his death and how they're supposed to respond to it interiorly. But what he says prior to his death needs to be lived all the more afterward when we see exactly what occurred. So Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. But not as the world gives it, do I give it to you." Prior to the disturbance that would occur when they would see Jesus bloodied and crucified and dead on Golgotha, prior to that, Jesus wanted them to know what was going to occur and that he was giving himself as their peace so that their hearts wouldn't be troubled or afraid. If that's what he was saying prior, all the more after. He began this whole chapter, as we remember, last Friday. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God, have faith in me. My Father's house, there are many dwelling places. I'm going to prepare one for you, and then I'm going to come back to take you with me so that where I am, you may be. I am the way, the truth, and the life." A commentary on being not afraid because the Lord is giving himself as our peace. How does he give us his peace? Why is it different than peace in the world? Peace in the world is normally the absence of war. You can even say from St. Augustine, it's a tranquility of order when things are in their proper places. But there's something much more with the Lord. Peace with the Lord is being in right relation with him who loves us, who sustains us, who gives us life, who will raise us even from the dead. And when we have that right relationship with the Lord, all the other ducks fit into a row. And then we don't have to be afraid of anything. Talking to one of my spiritual directees recently, and the spiritual directee has had to care for parents now in their 80s, and she's obviously worried, but what was clearly coming out, she was dreading her parents' death. And ultimately, I think in this particular person's case, because she's terribly morbid about her own aging process. She's still a young woman, just about 50, but 50 seems like the old 150, if you know what I mean, and it's tearing her apart. And so the whole fact that her parents are approaching meeting their maker is filling her with great anxiety. And we had to have a conversation about the peace that comes from real faith in the Lord, that for us, and she started laughing uncontrollably when I said, "For us who live and die in the Lord, death is nothing other than a change of address." Nothing other than a change of address. We shouldn't fear it when we've got that peace in the Lord. Peace in the Lord is basically two things. It's the definitive peace treaty between God and us through the forgiveness of sins. Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. Give us peace. We see that likewise when Jesus comes into the upper room on the night of his resurrection and twice wishes his apostles, "Shalom, peace be with you." And then gives them the power to become as definitive peacemakers throughout the world. Breathes on them the Holy Spirit and says, those who sinned you forgive are forgiven, those who sinned you retain are retained. Jesus was giving his peace and entrusting them with the means to bring his peace to the world. And so the first means of peace is God's own mercy, taking away all our sins, which are the only thing that should really frighten us. As Jesus himself said, do not fear. Death, even. Do not fear suffering. Do not fear all the threats of everybody else. Fear instead. The only fear you should have is the one who can cast body and soul into Gehenna. Have this holy fear of the Lord, this holy awe of the Lord, and let him now take away those sins. First step. Second, Pope Francis says part and parcel of this is the peace that the Lord gives and leaves is the Holy Spirit. That's why, having wished shalom on Easter Sunday, he breathed the Holy Spirit on the apostles and said, receive it. Holy Spirit is that abiding gift of the Lord's own presence, which comes with that peace. And that's supposed to be consequential. It certainly was with Jesus. Jesus was describing exactly what would occur on the morrow. He's talking about the Prince of the World coming. He had already foreannounced at least three times that he would be betrayed into the hands of the chief priests and the elders. He would be scourged, spat upon, abused, crucified. But on the third day he would rise. And he approached that with the serenity that comes from peace. The very end today. The ruler of the world is coming. He has no power over me. But the world must know that I love the Father. Through Jesus' peace, through his fidelity until the end, through his showing his trust in the Father, everybody would be able to see how much he loves the Father, and he does exactly what the Father commands. He didn't experience any lack of peace before his crucifixion. And that should teach us something about the various challenges of the crosses we ourselves have to face. As long as we're doing it together with the Lord, with no sins of which we're trying to hide, or from God or from anybody else, from ourselves, filled with the Holy Spirit, we've got nothing to be afraid of, no matter what the challenge be. And we see that throughout the Acts of the Apostles. As I like to stress, in the season when the first members were being brought before the same ones who had brutally murdered Jesus, threatening their lives, they couldn't be stopped because they had that interior peace that the world can't give or rob. And so they were able, boldly, with parousia, to continue proclaiming Jesus because they had total trust in him, that even should they be brutally struck down, they would immediately be reawakened to life in its fullness. Today in the Acts of the Apostles, we see what happened to St. Paul just for making a man who had never walked walk again and stopping people from the idolatrous worship as if they were the gods Zeus and Hermes. When Paul remonstrated against what was happening, the Jews conspired with the pagans and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. The one at whose feet the people in Jerusalem had laid their cloaks at the stoning of St. Stephen was himself stoned. And I think this is really important for us to grasp. Killed. St. Paul was killed. They supposed that he was dead. The ancients weren't idiots. They knew whether somebody was alive or dead. They knew exactly what they needed to do. Did he have a pulse? Was there anything coming from his nose? Was the man breathing at all? It was nothing. Likewise, the Christians knew that he was dead. But after the crowds had left, thinking that they had accomplished their purpose, the disciples gathered around Paul and they prayed. And Paul got up and entered the city. It was an extraordinary thing. It wasn't comatose. People don't breathe then. People breathe, excuse me, when they're comatose. He was dead, but he wasn't afraid. And then once he was resuscitated by the power of the early church, and you can imagine, bruises all over, black and blue, injured. What did Paul do? He didn't flee. He got up and with the peace of the Lord, entered the city where the same people who had just stoned him and dragged him out were present. They also dragged him out of the city because you couldn't bury anybody in the city. That's why they were dragging him out. He had extraordinary peace. And the next day he retraced all his steps, going back along the journey he had come all the way to Antioch, where it says they reported all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. We see in St. Paul's and St. Barnabas' extraordinary courage. What happens when you're filled with the peace of the Lord? Today, as I mentioned at the beginning of the Mass, the Church marks the feast of St. Leopoldo Mandic, Leopoldo of Castelnuovo, he was called. He was born in Herzegovina, along the coast opposite of Greece in the Adriatic, and eventually became a Capuchin. Became a Capuchin because he wanted to be a missionary to the Eastern Christians to try to bring them back into unity. But he had so many difficulties. He was only 4'5", with lots of health issues, terrible arthritis as he was growing up, breathing difficulties, walking difficulties, etc. So he couldn't really be sent for the rigorous work of missions. He also couldn't preach because he had a terrible stuttering problem. The Capuchins were known for preaching powerful missions, but he couldn't do that. So they said, the one task for you will be to be a confessor, to be in essence the dispenser of God's abundant mercy. And when Leopoldo looked back, as soon as he had gotten that assignment, he had seen that God had prepared him for that from the time he was 8. I'm very touched by this story. He had gone to confession to confess all that he would say later. It was a venial sin against his sister. And as a penance, the priest made him go kneel in the very center of the church so that everybody could look at him. It was prior to his having made his first Holy Communion, just a tender little kid who was going to go kneel for minutes for everybody to gawk. And as he was praying, that's when he asked the Lord for a vocation to be a priest so that he could hear confessions and never treat anybody else as harshly as he had been treated. It gave rise to him, in him, this desire to be a good and holy confessor. And precisely, a merciful confessor who himself would do penances for his penitents and who would gain the reputation of almost giving scandalously light penances. Pope Francis mentions this a lot. I don't even know if he knows where it comes from. But when Pope Francis mentions the story of a priest being accused of giving too light penances and the priest responding, I'm only following the example of the master. That comes from St. Leopold. It's a touching story for me because the real sort of fuel for my own vocation when I was in college was watching priests celebrate Mass and slam Jesus down onto the paten as if they didn't believe that they were holding God in their hands. And I would sit in the back pew just saying, Lord, please give me that priestly vocation so that finally somebody can treat you as you deserve. But as an 8-year-old, Leopoldo was moved. Bogdan was his baptismal name. Leopoldo was Capuchin name. He was moved. And so for the last 52 years of his life, he heard confessions 12 to 18 hours a day. The vast majority of that time in Padova at the Capuchin shrine, south of the shrine of St. Anthony. It's there that penitents would come all day long in order to see him. He would even eat in the confessional because he just didn't want not to be present if a penitent needed. And if he needed to go to the bathroom or anything else, there was a bell to ring. And then despite his bad legs, he would come running and he would just say, "I am coming, my brother, I am coming, I am coming, don't leave, I am coming." One guy who hadn't been to confession for many decades was intimidated to go, but everybody was saying, "Go see Father Leopoldo, he'll be kind to you." And so the guy clearly didn't even know what to do entering into the sort of little office confessional that he had. And so Leopoldo went to the door and said, "Don't be afraid, come on in," and he shut the door behind him. And the penitent saw that there was one chair there, and the penitent went over and just sat down in the confessor's chair. And without missing a beat, Leopoldo got down and knelt before him, and he said, "Don't be afraid," and he blessed him, and the penitent went to confession. At the very end of confession, as they were getting up, the light bulb went off that the penitent had stolen the confessor's chair. And Leopoldo was just, "Please don't be worried about it. It was an honor to hear your confession." And the guy never ceased testifying about the goodness of St. Leopoldo as that type of merciful confessor who would always welcome and wouldn't pay attention to the lesser things, who would always be present. In 1942, 2 years before he died, in the throes of World War II, a bunch of the friars were speaking with Leopoldo, and Leopoldo let them know that nothing in their monastery was going to survive save one thing, that later on in the war, their monastery and their church would be bombed, but the only thing that would be left standing, he said, would be the room where you'd hear confessions, because the extraordinary miracles of mercy that had taken place there were so important that God would always want it to stand as a testimony to his merciful love. This last August, when I was in Italy, I visited Padova in order to make a pilgrimage to St. Anthony, whose parish I was pastor of for many years and to whom I have a great devotion. But I walked all the way down to the church of the Capuchins, and I was able to sit for a long time in the chair that St. Leopoldo used, where his stole, venerate the little cells and everything else there. They've got, thankfully, a beautiful shrine to him, but he's still not well enough known that it's all that traveled. It's a little bit out of the way. Most who go to Padua don't even know that there's another great saint in the town. One of the reasons why I love to be a priest is, even if we're the only place in the entire United States that's celebrating St. Leopoldo, he deserves to have it today. So today, pondering the Lord's words about peace, "I leave you, my peace I give you," that peace flows from mercy. And ultimately, it's meant to come from someone who has that peace of the Lord's mercy, extending that peace to others. One of the greatest gifts we're going to be able to give to the world, sisters, is this peace of the Lord. That's where it flows from, and the world desperately needs it. In the middle of every Mass, we remember these words of Jesus from the Last Supper. But it's not just enough. It's not enough for us to just repeat these words. The Lord wants an action from us. Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Look not on our sins, but on the faith of your church. And grant her peace and unity according to your will, you who live world without end." Peace and unity that flows from the Lord's gift. And then we do something really significant. I wish you that peace. And you wish me the same extraordinary gift. That's not something like you greet a stranger on a street saying, "Good morning, good morning." That's an extraordinarily significant gesture. We wish each other the peace of the Lord and all that that means. that somebody be in right relationship with the Lord, that somebody be filled with the Holy Spirit, that somebody overflow with the Lord's own presence. Let's pray that today. And then I'd urge you, if you don't do it liturgically, do it throughout the day. Just constantly wish each other that peace. Because that'll help, especially when others' hearts are troubled. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.